So as we begin our second study, the intent is to look at the trespass offering and the sin offering and a few points concerning both. The trespass offering, we understand, is how restitution is made to God, and hopefully we'll be able to see how the Lord Jesus, through his sufferings in Isaiah, is able to exemplify that and show that to us. Mention was made this morning concerning the meal offering and the peace offering as far as the savor goes. So these two offerings before us, the sin and trespass offering, are the two offerings that are not sweet savor offerings. And I trust with the help of the Spirit we might be able to explore why that is, what that means. The trespass offering itself deals with the product of our fall. It addresses the sins themselves. Again, we can see through what the Lord Jesus went through, how he addressed that as far as God is concerned. The sin offering was primarily for forgiveness. As that offering is brought, we can see the impact of that offering on the offerer itself, how the offering is viewed by others who are looking on. And the sin offering is the one that is intended to address the root cause, sin itself, the reason for the fall, and all that man has entered into since that. I trust also that as we examine these two offerings, we would be able to enter into more of the value of the offerings themselves. As we said this morning, it's not an information session. The idea is that we should be affected. And as we examine the trespass offering and the sin offering, our desire is that they would open up maybe a new window, as it were, into the value of the Lord Jesus to God first, and then what that should mean to us. Not focusing so much on what those offerings have done for us, while that is important, but also we want to look at what those offerings are within themselves, the value that is within those two offerings. So I trust a brief introduction will give us a springboard for us to continue on what we've seen this morning and now take us further into the experiences of the Lord Jesus has opened up in Isaiah 53.
Again, we want to lay the emphasis on the verses that are before us that highlights the thoughts that Brother Greg just raised. There are verses 5, 6, 8, and 11. And to appreciate that the trespass offering, as was mentioned, brings us on the line of what we have done, our trespasses, our guilt. We will see subsequently, as we move on to the sin offering, what took place in the first order of man in Adam, when Eve took of the fruit and the entrance of sin. But that act of partaking of the fruit was a trespass. Trespassing against God's rights. God had given clear indication what they were supposed to do, and they went against it. And so, in the portion of scripture before us, it declares he was wounded for our transgressions. Like we saw this morning, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. The consequence of our violating God's laws required as a result of the fact that peace had been marred, the relationship between man and God had been marred, and it was necessary that there was a sacrifice to bring peace and lift the enmity. So likewise, our transgressions have impacted God. And as a result, there needed to be one who would be wounded for our transgressions, who would take the justice of God on account of my infractions and your infractions. And so that's the line we want to move on in these four verses that bring out the truth of our transgressions.
Thank you.
After a hearty meal, we have a tendency to kind of come under a little stupor. But we trust that that's not the case, but that we have before us a sense of understanding the true character of our infractions. What has happened where man is concerned in relation to God's law, God's rights, God's will. We have transgressed. And those in the remnant of Israel looking back, they're looking back and acknowledging that the one who is the true Messiah is the one who bore every iniquity that they had committed. Every transgression, every violation has been met in the death of Christ, the Messiah who came and who they cast out. We, looking back at the moment, can rejoice in this, that our sins are forgiven, iniquities are pardoned in the death of the one who took our transgressions and bore them in his own body on the tree.
The matter of the sin offering and the trespass offering, in the scripture, they are closely linked. Yet there is a difference, and I'm sure we will get to that later on. But the matter of trespassing, if you go to Leviticus chapter 5, and just want to point out a few things, so follow with me these verses to see in what area man is trespassing, and you will find it's in every area. It's in every area. So if we go to verse 1, and if a soul, that's Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 1, and if a soul sin and hear, it's in the matter of hearing. And then you continue on in the verse, and is a witness whether he has seen, in the matter of seeing. Transgression in the matter of hearing. Transgression in the matter of seeing. If you go to verse 3. Or if he touch, in the matter of touching, transgression is there. And if you go to verse 4. Or if a soul swear pronouncing, it's the matter of saying, hearing, seeing, touching, speaking. Verse 15. And if a soul commit a trespass and sin, ignorance, matter of knowledge, or the lack thereof, trespassing. And I think verse 17, and if a soul sin and commit any of these things, it's a matter of commitment or determination. These are all what areas where man function. And in every area, man have trespassed against God. In every one of them. None of us could not say, well, yeah, maybe I see, but I can't hear. Because usually, if you can't hear, generally speaking, you could see. And if you don't hear or see, you could touch. And if you could not hear, see, and touch, you could speak. There is one of them, actually, that, and in every aspect of it. That's why every mouth should be shut. And every man will be brought guilty before God, because in every aspect of it, men have transgressed God's commandment, the law of God.
I was wondering if I can... Thank you, buddy. If I can add a little bit, and I have to say, Brother David, although the participation is slow, you know, these offerings requires to keep a distance, because there are things that are... We utter words that, you know, it's always said if the scripture doesn't record them, we would never bring them to our lips. That the Lord Jesus is a trespass offering. But although, as we have heard, they are linked together, but there is a sense of separation between them. And if I can shed a different light toward it, just to add to what was said. When sin came into this world, you can always see a twofold of it. There was the sin against God, and there was the sin against man. Because when you read Leviticus 15, it is always connected in relationship to others. Leviticus 5, it's always connected to somebody else. For example, the Lord Jesus used that term, if your brother shall trespass against thee. I want to bring a verse because that word over there, almost from the same root word as the trespass, is when Joseph was being tempted by this woman, and he uttered something that has a twofold aspect of it, that perhaps, you know, that's the two offerings together. He says, how could I do this great evil? And that statement over there, the evil, was in relationship to Potiphar's wife. He didn't want to cause that trespass against his boss, if you will. But the other aspect of it, and sin against God. So I think God in his goodness and grace made provision for all our transgressions, for our iniquities, those that are offensive to him personally, and those that will involve others. And that's where the trespass offering is really connected as well, that these things that I will commit against the commandments of God in relationship to others as well, that will cause them to fall into sin. But the reality, it is something that is done against men, when sin itself is always against God himself.
Thank you. It's also a matter of will.
Seeing this in all those examples in chapter 5 of Leviticus, it's a matter of the will. Even if someone doesn't know it, that they've done it, it's still a matter of their own actions. They purpose to do this in some way. And this is what is so beautiful about the Lord's doing this. It says, by the which will, in Hebrews, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So it, because man's will was involved against God and against others, it takes God's action and his perfect will to counteract what man has done in his own actions.
I just have a quick question. We often associate the sin offering with the hours of darkness, but verse 5 of chapter 53 mentions wounding, bruising, stripes. So does the trespass offering likewise only correspond with the hours of darkness? Because you have the stripes there. Just wondering as to exactly the work and the suffering that Christ endured, the suffering at the hands of man. We would not link that with his atonement for our sins, but what can we link that with, if anything?
Very good question, actually. And that's where, again, you stand 2,000 cubits back when you look at the scene. I personally believe that any of the suffering from the hand of man, as it was already mentioned, was not a sacrifice or an offering, a trespass or otherwise. Any suffering from the hand of man was suffering for righteousness' sake. Because he walked here in a complete righteous, and man could not stand that. But when we talk about the offering, it is a matter of somehow atonement, somehow payment, and that is God's word. Also, he restored that which he has not taken away. He added the fifth part according to Psalm 69, which is really the trespass offering. So I would link all of these that he have endured. In regard, of course, because the word stripe, we know he was smitten, he was got the stripe, but that would not atone for my sin. If Pilate released him after those stripes, it would not atone for my sins. What atoned for my sins is that the stripe that he received, figuratively, reverently speaking, from the hand of God, that was for my trespass. It wasn't the stripes that he got from the hand of Pilate or his soldier, it was for my trespass offering. It was the stripe that he got in these three hours. Because again, it's a figurative language. We cannot really understand what happened in these 3 hours. The scripture used language that we could little bit of understand to know what the Lord, we all understand the pain of a stripe. We understand that. So the scripture using a language that we might be a little bit come to understand. But what he have endured from the hand of God, the stripes, the bruising, that was all from the hand of God in the 3 hours of darkness, I think.
I'd like to quote 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. I think the verse itself may answer that question. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. And then the quote, by whose stripes ye were healed. So this expression at the end of verse Isaiah 5 is quoted here in 1 Peter. And it's just in reference to the fact that, I shouldn't say just in reference, but it implies that when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, God judged our sins upon him. And it doesn't really go into the minute detail of specifically at what hour that took place. It just says that he bore our sins. And we may just leave it at that. He was our substitute. And just to say that what he did was done for all eternity. And it was enough that if every soul turned to him for salvation, every soul could be saved. But because he did it enough to satisfy God for all sins.
Just to join with the brethren, there was a provision of old for someone who has caught sin that there will be stripes given to him. And the Lord Jesus said, who is amongst you without sin, let him cast the first stone. Taking these trespasses, let's be careful with the language, upon him, someone was going to give him stripes out of a different order. And these are the stripes of healing, as you have mentioned. It's a spiritual healing. It's not a sickness healing. It is something that was done to the soul and to the spirit. And this is, can only be done in these 3 hours of darkness. But we have to look at it, not only what have occurred these 3 hours of darkness to secure, as it were, the peace offering. And now we're talking about the trespass offering. But there is something great, I say it reverently, about 3 hours of darkness. That the Lord Jesus, because of the all sufficiency that was found in him, answered to God in every aspect of all these sacrifices in just 3 hours to satisfy him eternally. I mean, think of that. What was the cause of trespasses of men for thousands of years and for coming years? The Lord Jesus, in the greatness of his person, have answered and satisfied God completely in these 3 hours of darkness. Yes, it was dark. Yes, we cannot enter into it. But we can reap the benefit of it. And the benefit of it is not here on earth only, but through the endless ages of eternity. And these stripes that brought healing also will bring healing not only to things, but healing to all that was created as well. And how wonderful when we read that verse, although it's a different order, but yet the word, the same word is there. And when the Son of Righteousness shall come, there is healing under his wings. And we thank God that the Lord Jesus believe in healings, not in the healing just of what is physically, but the healing of your soul and my spirit eternally.
See, man had sinned. And like the scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. But then we see, if we turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27, it says, And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Then he continued to say in verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So we see that what happened is that we were heading for death. We had sin, death, and destruction. But because of his stripes, we are healed. And for those of us who look forward to see him and appreciate him, we shall even see him or be with him a second time.
I think it was nice to see, coming out from Leviticus 5, how all of the senses of the human being have been affected.
And it's six of them, because that's a number of men.
Six of them, yes. All of the senses affected. So that man is in almost an irreparable state. He could not stand before God. And it required the death of the perfect man. I realize that we're going to vacillate a little between the trespass offering and the sin offering, because the sin offering is what leads us into the realization of what God has done for his own glory. The trespass offering brings us before God in all of our awfulness and sets us down. And you get that verse then in verse 8, you get, he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He was cut off. I like the fact that you pointed out that every trespass is dealt with on the basis of the judgment of God. It could not have been what he experienced as a man in terms of suffering for righteousness' sake. It would never have gotten us to God. But the judgment of God, here he is cut off by man. He reminds me in that expression of Abel. You remember, Abel was cut off by Cain. Cut off because Abel brought an offering more excellent than that which Cain brought. He brought of the animal. And so Christ was cut off in his life here and entered into death on the line of dealing with every transgression that you and I have ever committed in our six senses.
I would just add, when you look at Leviticus 5, the very first example of sin is what we would call a sin of omission, not a sin of commission. When we think of sin, we typically think of something wrong that I've done. Think of the Ten Commandments, whether it's, you know, coveting or lusting or stealing or lying. These are things that you sort of come up with and do. But the very first example talks about if you hear the voice of adjuration and you've witnessed something and you don't give information. And what that brings to mind is, you know, there are so many things that we ought not to do that we do, as Paul says in Romans 7. But as Paul also says in Romans 7, there are things that we ought to do that we don't. I mean, that alone to me is staggering. We don't give God his due. But when you think of the Lord Jesus, who said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. I do always the things that please him. He always spoke the words that his Father gave. And so he would do this and he would do that. But, you know, we never mind all the stuff that we do that's wrong. We simply fail to do all that we ought. And for that failure, for that omission, there needed to be a price too. Not just for all the evil that we consciously commit, but for all that we fail to do. Somebody already mentioned the verse that says, then I restored that which I took not away. There was that was due God, that was never justly paid to God.
Again, verse 6 brings before us, in Isaiah 53 now, a matter of we all as sheep have gone astray. That's collectively, all, everyone. So it's not just a matter of collectively, everyone to his own way. It's a matter of individuality also. People always blame others, but God doesn't only look at the whole Adam race, but he looks at every and each one of us individually. And verse 6 speaks about the matter of the will. I think it was touched on. The matter of the deliberate will against God. It is a deliberate thing that men have gone completely, the matter of enmity, the matter of transgressing the law of God. Because what is sin? Sin is lawlessness. That's what it is. It is really it's not the transgression of the law. It's without law. God put the law and men said, I don't have nothing to do with it. I am going to go my own way. This is really what characterizes the world today. I have my own ways. I have my own laws. Collectively, but even not sufficient with that. Individually, because it is a matter of my rights. My rights. That's what put the Son of God on the cross. Let's just think of that. You and I, because we are insist many times on our rights, you have no rights. The only rights that you have is going to the lake of fire. That's the only right that you have. And if you want it, you'll get it. But that's because my insistent on my own rights. There was another man who came into this scene. And he said, not my will, but thine be done. And that's a man that went to the cross to endure the stripes from the hand of God. To endure the bruising from the hand of God. And not only that. To add the fifth part. Yes, indeed, Psalm 69 is very clear. He restored that which he has not taken away.
A question I would like to ask here is really centered around verse 5 in Isaiah 53. And I'm going back to the stripes and the healing. Are we to believe that the stripes by which we are healed is not the 40 stripes that the Lord received from man, but those stripes that he received from God in that 3 hours?
Simple answer, yes. Yes.
We referred to that before, that it could never have been what I could do to him that would have provided a means for our salvation. We dealt unrighteously with him up to the very last moment. It was when God brought man's action to an end that then God took over. You would think that all that we did to him, the insult, the despicable behavior towards him, should have taken care of the issue. No, could not have. God had to then interpose himself in those 3 hours. And we're going to come to that very definitely in the sin offering. He interposed himself. And there is where the stripes that he received them from God on your account and on my account. I was just also thinking, you know, when we think of this trespass offering, we have to think of where we are today. Yes, the trespass offering has dealt with sin, with our sins, once and for all. Because it's one sacrifice. There is no more offering of sacrifices. One sacrifice has been offered. But you and I fail from day to day. And that same trespass offering is what is before God. And brings about recovery for us. We have the advocacy of Christ with the Father that restores us into that place of fellowship when it is broken. But we need to realize that we have one before us. The expression in Leviticus 5 is this: he shall bring his trespass offering. And you get that about 3 or 4 times. He shall bring his trespass offering. Who are we bringing?
when we fall, we are bringing none other than the perfect sacrifice, the trespass offering in the death of Christ, which meets our every need. Every failing condition is met. We bring Christ in all his blessedness, and that's what restores us in fellowship with the Lord.
Just a verse from Romans chapter 1. Thinking to connect to what Brother Amo was saying about the fact that sin is lawlessness against God. And my understanding is that a trespass means to go beyond what the boundaries are that God has set. And so one might say, well, you know, the law came at a particular time. And so what about those who did not have the law? So Romans chapter 2, it says, for as many, in verse 12, as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Verse 14. For when the Gentiles who have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. So the trespass is really going beyond. Brother Sam was speaking about omission and commission, and I was thinking of the thing that we always recognize in the highway. There's a speed limit, not to drive over 65 miles an hour. And so man in his own will says, I want to get to this point faster, so he transgresses or goes over the law. But then there may be someone that says, I'm never going to go over 65 miles an hour. And by their own will, they drive under 40 miles an hour, which is also a law.
In the left lane.
In the left lane.
Must be New Yorkers.
But I think this is the wonderful thought about what the Lord has done for us, in that we who go over the law and the standards and the boundaries of God, he has met that at Calvary. And those who say in self-will, I'm not going to go over what God says, but I'm going to still in self-will show what I want to do. And the Lord has taken, as we've read in Isaiah 53, our transgressions, our iniquities. And so I wanted to ask in terms of where we are today, perhaps what are some of those transgressions that we need to be aware of, even as believers. The Lord has died for those, but, you know, we do have the road markings, and should we know when we are transgressing some of those principles that we have today to keep us within the boundaries that God has set?
In Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Who was delivered up for our offenses, and who was raised again for our justification? The Lord Jesus was delivered up for my sins and for yours. He died. I believe that the fact that he's raised, I think, is it implies that he died for our offenses. All that we did against each other and all that we have done against God, Christ paid the price for it. And thank God that he is raised, because the fact that he is raised, it means that all my transgression has been addressed in his death. And thank God for that.
There was a question raised about the matter of what man did and what effect that had. And actually, what man did made the problem worse. And I think this is important because, you know, even to this day, mankind is still responsible for the killing of the Lord Jesus. And I think it says this in Peter. I mean, Peter speaks this in Acts 3. He says, in verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pontius of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go, but ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and you killed the originator of life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So all that men did, all the reproach, all the hatred, all the spitting, all the scourging, added to man's problem, added to the indictment against man. And so the trespass was huge. The sin against God was huge. I think that's the pinnacle, isn't it? The greatest sin against God is the very rejection of his beloved Son. So man, all mankind is without excuse, whether it be Jew or Gentile. We're all guilty of the death of Jesus. But praise God, in that death, he has provided the remedy so that we can be forgiven and have peace with God. It's truly amazing.
The point that Brother David made was the point that Brother Tony made, because I think both of them are bringing really two wonderful perspectives as we look at these things. You talk about sins in the present time that I do today. And Tony, you mentioned about the sin of the past time that you quote the verse in Romans chapter 5. For the believer today, there is no past sin. Because I wasn't there when the Lord died on the cross. I wasn't before that, so he could die for my sin that I did before he died. You got what I'm saying, right? And present, he is not now dying for my sins that I commit today. As far as I'm concerned, all the sins that the Lord, as far as I'm concerned, for me, it was all futuristic thing. So there is no such thing past, present, or. He knew exactly what was going on, and he already paid for that. So that's a matter of my sins are dealt with. That is really as far as he's concerned and the work is concerned. So the true believer in the Lord Jesus, the one who came and confessed that he's a sinner and confessed that he needed God's salvation, that he realized that he's unable and incapable of doing anything about it, and run to the Lamb of God and accepted the gift of God. Our sins are dealt with, taken care of. So there is no more judgment, eternal judgment. I am not standing before the great white throne. I'm not. And no power, created power in earth or in heaven, going to put me there. Because the Lord paid for it, and God's not going to take his due twice. One from me and one from the Lord Jesus and one from me. He's a righteous God. He paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Paid it all. But now, let's be realistic. I do sin every day. I trespass every day. And that's the point Brother Tony was making. Okay, now what? We have that mindset that, I'll just say I'm sorry. And it is dealt with. I just got to say I'm sorry, right? And sometimes even that's hard. He said the hardest thing to say is sorry. I think that's the easiest thing to say. It is sorry. You know what the hardest thing is? It's in Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 5. That's what tell us what to do when we sin. Not just to say you're sorry. Let's see what he said in verse 5 of Leviticus chapter 5. When I trespass, what do I do? Leviticus 5 and verse 5. And it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things. Remember, we talk about the hearing, touching, seeing, ignoring, or deliberately, willingly do something. What you do here? It didn't say you said you're sorry. It said that shall be guilty, that he shall confess that which he has sinned in that thing. Confessing is actually, now I understand what I did. It's a matter of acknowledging. You know, the problem is, why no nothing get resolved? Because let's have peace, let's just say I'm sorry, and you know, we'll look the other way. No. There is a matter of confession. And confession realizing that I need to understand what I have done, the impact of it, and confessing that. Peter is a great example, a man that wept bitterly. He really got into what he have done, the trespass that he have done against the Lord, and what the Lord have endured. That's a matter of confession. I don't want to get into the red heifer. I'm sure you will get to it, because it's a sin offering. But in there is a third day and there is a seventh day. There is a third day and after the seventh day. There is a matter of contemplation in a world where everything has to be very, very fast. Even the forgiveness of sin, you gotta Google it and find an answer for it, what it means. It doesn't work this way. There is a matter of really sitting and realizing what I have done. It's confessing what I have done. Saying, I'm sorry because I have done this. You know when it takes me some time? Because I have to think now what I have done. That's number one. And the impact of it, that's number two. And when is that time have taken? You know what? It will be very hard to repeat it again. Saying you're sorry and run away and then 5 minutes later doing it again because you really didn't feel it. You didn't know it. You didn't get through it. So this is what we do today in the matter of confession, is being very sensitive. Being very sensitive to the Lord Jesus. Be very sensitive, and that should differentiate us between us and the people of the world.
But Emil, how do we understand verse 16? Where it says, and he shall make amends for the harm that he had done. And then the thought also of adding the fifth part. So I'm looking at a loser because he did harm. But at the end, the loser becomes a gainer. I was asking a question. I was thinking the work of the Lord Jesus, the thought of restoration, or making whole. But sometimes when we think, we often quote that he restored that which he took not away. Not only God was dishonored, or God has been dishonored because of sin or trespass. The work of the Lord Jesus goes beyond. God, if I can say this reverently, has become a gainer on account of the work of the Lord Jesus. There is greater glory brought to God on account of the cross of the Lord Jesus, on account of his work. He has gained more than he has lost on account of our sins.
And let's add to that,
that there is the skeptic who loves to think that maybe God is very narcissistic. What he did is he brought in sin so that he could get something out of it. Absolutely not. But God has been fully compensated above and beyond measure in that out of a bad situation, man's fall, God's recovery has been excessively great. And this is what makes the death of Christ so important and so challenging, because God has been infinitely glorified above and beyond. And this is what makes it wonderful. But I was just thinking in terms, you know, Brother Emil, the trespass situation, that yes, we fail. The question that was asked by Tony, we fail. And what do we do? First of all, I think we want to understand that it is not God's intent that any of us should fail. Not his intent at all that any of us should fail. But because he has given us the death of Christ as the means of keeping us on par with God's thoughts for us. But the Apostle John writes, he says, if, he doesn't say when. He says, if we sin. That is, if there is failure that comes in, there is ample provision on the line of the advocacy of Christ with the Father to recover us.
And even there he said, if we confess, it is the same thing again. I really want to highlight that for us to understand. The matter of confession, if we confess, that's again in 1 John, in Leviticus, if he has to confess, it is a matter of acknowledging mentally, emotionally, understanding the consequences of what exactly had happened. It's not like throw it under the rug, say sorry, and you keep going. It's really, really matter of entering in what Christ have gone through because of me. Because of me, because I have sinned against somebody. It's not even because I have sinned against God. Because of me. If I know that, how little we're going to start harming each other? How little we're going to start speaking or not speaking about each other, or speaking to each other or not speaking to each other? We all fail in these things. Let's be real about it. But the fact of the matter is this. I need to understand that. And when I confess it, I have to eat it. I have to really sit and understand. It's not like a matter now I'm going to put the sackcloth and walk around. No, but in my own heart, in my own soul, I need to understand the harm that was done because of what I have done. And confessing that. And then we have an advocate with the Father.
Yes.
Just to notice the significance of the work of the Lord Jesus. These two sacrifices, the sin
and trespass offerings, I'm sorry, were compulsory offerings. There was no way, other way you can give the guilty conscience peace. And there is no other way you can obtain forgiveness. It must be through the trespass offering or the sin offering. So they were compulsory. They were not voluntary offerings.
I was wondering, brethren, if we can make a connection with the fifth part that is connected to the trespass offering. If we can see that in the work of the Lord Jesus, not only was he delivered up, as we are told in Romans and other scriptures, for our transgression. So that is a benefit that has occurred that we get because of his death, that our transgressions, the things that we have done, is addressed in his death. But also, you know, and this is the beautiful thing about the book of Romans, it brings before us the much more. In chapter 5, there is that which we also come into. There's much more that we gain as a result of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm wondering if we can just read a verse there in chapter 5 of Romans. There is the expression "much more," which brings before us the greatness of the work of the Lord Jesus, particularly verse 15. In verse 9, it is also mentioned, the "much more," in verse 10. But I'd like to bring your attention to the verse 15. "But now, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many." And then in verse 17, "For if by one man's offense death reign by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life of Jesus." And then in verse 20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Men become aware of their sins because of the law. But where sin abound, grace did much more abound." I'm wondering if we can connect the fifth part to that which we have come into. In addition to the fact that our transgressions have been addressed, I'm wondering if we can also see all the other things, particularly the grace of God that comes to us as a result of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I might move us on now, but I'm going to quickly comment on your question. I think the fifth part we have to always remember is what is for God, because it's the one who's being brought back into that place of link with his God. He had committed an infraction, a trespass. He has to bring his offering, and he adds to it the fifth part. It's like when you take out a loan, you don't get a loan. You take $10,000, you don't pay back $10,000. You pay back more than 10. You pay back the fifth part. God has gotten the fifth part extra in regard to the death of Christ. So he is rejoicing in the compensation which is way above and beyond as a result of the death of Christ. Now, you and I can enjoy the fifth part, much more, those much mores you just referred to in Romans. So I'm going to move us on, if you don't mind, brethren, to the sin offering, because I think we're going to tread, John, you've been challenging us about treading softly. When you come to the sin offering, not that they are not all vital and important, but when you come to the sin offering, you're dealing with what has affected God directly. Man's disobedience was an insult to God. It was the attitude of self-will, like Cain. You remember what Cain said? He says, "I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to bring from the flowers of the field." Abel, on the other hand, recognizes the value of the sacrifice to God. He brings his sacrifice. And because of Cain's self-will, what does he do? He turns around and kills his brother. Rather than accept the sin offering that was at the door, he kills his brother. Hence, this matter of the sin offering is connected to the fact that God has been violated in the act of disobedience and defiance on the part of man. And hence, there needs to be a sacrifice for that. And let me hasten to say and say this quickly. When it comes to the matter of sin, God does not forgive sin. You read it in Romans. What he does is he condemns sin. He could not forgive it. He has to condemn it, radically removing the impact of sin in order that there might now be an access to him through the death of Christ.
I was just thinking that we have younger ones too, and is it? I wonder if we shouldn't make the distinction between sins and sin, like you were saying. God condemns sin, but He forgives sins. I was just saying for the younger.
Again, this is holy ground, and it's really a matter of the heart, not for the head, but yet the head needs to understand what's going on. Sin is an awful thing. It is. People today, and that's one of Satan's wiles, making light of it, making it a laughing matter, make it a funny matter, or it's a fun matter. Sin is awful, and let's remember it was sin that put the Son of God on the cross. It was sin that made the 3 hours of darkness took place. It was sin that made God pour his judgment upon the Lord Jesus. And it was sin that made the Lord Jesus cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If we read that, I do it in my Sunday school class. Nobody graduate from my Sunday school class without memorizing Isaiah 53. They have to. Because you know what I believe? I really believe if these verses are going on in our mind, it will help us. It will keep us from going into sin. But it's interesting about the sin offering, and as Brother Dave, you were saying, it is against God. God doesn't look at it as a deliberate sin. He doesn't look at it as a woeful sin or a sin of willing. Might be you see that in the trespass offering, but not in the sin offering. Because then, if we sin lawfully, if it's a matter of will, God look at it as ignorance. If you read in Leviticus chapter 4, and in every verse, if it's, you know, if verse 1 speak about ignorance, in verse 13, it's a matter of ignorance. In verse 22, it's a matter of ignorance. If it's verse 27, it's a matter of ignorance. It is a matter of the I don't know. And that's what really, even the Lord Jesus on the cross, Father forgave them, for they know not what they are doing. The same words Stephen utter. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He pleaded the sin of ignorance because willfulness, that's Satan, and there is no forgiven. No, the only sin that could not be forgiven is turning your back on the Lord Jesus because that's willing. But sin of ignorance, God look at it as a sin of ignorance. Peter opened the door on the day of Pentecost. He said, you have done it in ignorance. And that is really the matter because as you were saying, it is against God. And deliberate enmity against God, there is no forgiveness of that. But when we come, even Paul said, I have done it in ignorance. He was a chief sinner, persecuted the church of God. But he said, I have done it in ignorance. That's the grace of God. He's looking at what I did. He said, he's an ignorant. He didn't even know what he was doing. Therefore, there is a remedy for it.
That's the manslaughter character.
That's the city of refuge. Brother West was admonishing us to speak a little bit yes, to the young ones, so I don't want to get into technical terminology here.
Okay, just so we have those two references to sin and sins, the first reference is Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. The middle clause says, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. And then Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 13, it speaks of verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Just one other thought on the sin and sins. As we have heard many of us over the many years, that sin is the root and sins are the fruit. Sin is not forgiven. It's condemned. Sins are forgiven, as was just read.
Say a word, because we're talking about the Lord as being the offering for sin. And that's why it's very important that sin is not forgiven. But let us tread carefully. I cannot say it enough. This is why the Lord Jesus was not spared by God on the cross, because he was made sin. And because he was made sin, it was of necessity that God had to judge him the same measure he will judge sin. Now think of that, dear brother. I mean, I can see the feelings of the Lord Jesus, especially in a prophetic type, not only from the 22nd Psalm, but I'm thinking of Lamentation, when he was raising up the challenge, is it nothing to you? But the conclusion of it that passed by, if there's any sorrow, like unto my sorrow. But this is where it comes, what God has done to me in the day of his fierce anger. What was done to the Lord Jesus was the day of the fierce anger of God. And that's why he was made sin. And one has to say, one is very thankful that the scripture, because it's inspired by God, he did not become sin. He was made sin. And he was made sin, judged by God the way he will judge sin, but he bore our sins in his own body. And how wonderful to keep this in mind, dear brethren, that when it came to the sin offering, you have to keep a distance. I mean, the Lord, there was darkness throughout the whole earth. Let's not look into it too deep, because we cannot fathom it, dear brethren. I mean, who can explain, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God, in his wisdom, darkened the whole scene, so that men have no place to enter there when he was giving himself an offering for sin. That's why the Day of Atonement, it's the sin offering. But it was this very special instruction, there shall be no man in the tabernacle. You're not going to be there, because God was judging sin. And sometimes we sing that song, and all the love that dwells in thee was laboring in thy breaking heart. And I always feel, this is said of Christ, but what was it to God? What was it to God judging sin in the sinless one? Something that you just can say thank you and move on.
The solemnity of what you're bringing in the matter of sin comes out in the expression, it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. We will never understand that. Pleasure, was that mean? Does that mean God was laughing, happy? It was a condition on the part of God where the deep feelings of having to turn his back, abandon his son at that moment, when in the three dark hours of anguish, because here is where the atonement for sin comes in those 3 hours of anguish, when God heard not his cry. It was the first time that he prayed, "My God, my God." He was always in relationship with his Father. There was always the Father to Son expressions. But here for the first time, it's "my God. I am the one who always did your will. And what are you doing? You are abandoning me at this very moment." And it was then that God exacted from him the full price for sin, for your sin and mine. Reminding ourselves that sin is lawlessness. It is going against God. And that's where we had gone. Well, God is going to work to bring us back on his own basis. The basis of the death of his Son, judging him, allowing him to feel the excruciating pain of suffering when he was made sin. He was made the horrible thing itself in order to put it away.
I just want to read a verse to help in 1 Peter. I'm just going to read the verses. In 1 Peter, we read in chapter 2 earlier this morning or earlier this afternoon, in verse 24 about the Lord bearing our sins. But in verse 25, it says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls." So the Lord, in his uttermost care for our own souls, for each one of our lives. And then Isaiah 53, where we were just reading, it says in verse 10, "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." In verse 11, "The travail of his soul." And in verse, what is the verse about pouring out his soul unto death? Verse 12, sorry, I couldn't catch it there. And then in the middle of verse 12, "Because he hath poured out his soul unto death." So those three verses in Isaiah, look at what God had to do to deal with sin. And look at the effect and the blessing for us that now we have one that we can call the shepherd of our souls.
Brother Dave, you have suggested that it pleased Jehovah in relationship to the sin offering. And perhaps we can come to that verse as well in relationship later on to the burnt offering. But I just want to say that sometimes it is true 100% that when you go to the sacrifices, we never read that there was anything sweet about the sin offering. That's true. But when you go to Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, you would see that Aaron was responsible to bring the bullock of sin offering and to bring with it sweet incense. That even in that scene, that although horrible as it could be upon the Lord Jesus, blessed for us, but horrible upon him, and yet there was something that God could delight in, that there was a man that was competent to pay for sin. And that satisfied him eternally, so that the question of sin will never be raised again. And that's why there was something of sweet incense connected with it that rose to the nostrils of God. And he was fully satisfied with that blessed man and what he has accomplished on that cross of Calvary for sin.
Thinking of that just before you made those comments, or before I made the previous comments, because I thought of the Day of Atonement, how the frankincense preceded the taking in of the blood. That in the frankincense is all the blessedness of the person of the Christ, covering the issue, as it were, of sin, so that it does not, so that God can be accepting of the sacrifice, because it has the fragrance and the delight of his well-beloved Son preceding it.
I just wanted to underline some verses. I think we kind of go over them. But in light of what we're talking about here in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. I just wanted us to contemplate again verse 4. Smitten, the last part of that verse. Smitten of God and afflicted. And then in verse 6, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And in Psalm 88, we have an expression, verse 6, I think. Thou hast laid on me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deep. Thy wrath lieth heavy upon me. And thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. And the verse we always quote in Psalm 44, verse 7. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspout. All thy waves and billows are gone over me.
I just had a slight question about why was it that the sin offering was also taken outside the camp? Am I correct in that?
The sin offering was offered within. The ashes were taken outside. And I would like to suggest that when we think about the ashes, I would like to think of the words of the Lord Jesus, it is finished. The ashes, it is finished. So, but the offering was within. The ashes were taken without.
The burning was outside. The killing was inside.
Yes. And then the burning was outside. But the fact of the matter, that's only for the case of the whole congregation and the great priest, if they have sinned. The burning of it outside. And I really, again, it is the idea, when you come to the ashes, the work is done. But just the idea of a burning again. It is outside the camp. Jesus, Hebrews chapter 13, suffer outside the gate. This is really the matter of burning the fire of God. And not we stand inside the gate to look and marvel, but let's go outside, not just outside the gate, unto him. And this is really a whole matter of when I see what he have done for me, thy suffering love, Lord Jesus. Let that be something that govern our mind and our heart, not only on Lord's Day morning, but let's have it every day. You know, to have this idea that he has done it for me, that he has done it for God. And contemplate again, let's not just be quick over these things. The matter of slaining. I mean, the agony of that. That wasn't like today they kind of shoot the animal right away. So it's just like that. But getting a knife on a big animal and keep doing this, that's a suffering. And I'm standing there watching that. And then taking that animal out and burn it. I'm standing and watching that. Let's just kind of like sometimes get a break of this running around or even taking the truth of the scripture in a very fast food kind of thing. Let's sit and let's chew the cud. That's the characteristic of a clean animal.
John brought up before from 2 Corinthians 5, for he, that's God, made him, that's the Lord Jesus, to be made sin for us, he who knew no sin. And I was just thinking about this matter of what Emil just said about the contemplating. When was the Lord made sin? It was at the beginning of those hours of darkness. But when did he cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In Mark chapter 15, it says, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So he didn't even cry that cry until he had suffered for this matter of sin for three horrible hours. It's beyond our comprehension.